Good morning and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg and we're live for a half hour each weekday morning. Yesterday was an exception. Being Memorial Day, the studio that produces the program was pretty much closed for the holiday. And so we were not able to do the broadcast live and play the recorded show. But this week, the remainder of the week, we are doing our normal format, which is to take your calls if you have questions about the Bible or about the Christian faith or the Christian life. You can also call to express and defend a different viewpoint from that of the host on anything that the host has ever said here. If you see it differently, feel free to call and say so. The number to call is 800-227-5278. One more time, that's 800-227-5278. I want to announce for those who are living in Orange County or nearby and might drive in, we try to have a monthly meeting in Orange County every month, and we have not done so for the past couple of months because my travel schedule has been rather heavier than usual, and I've been out of the area, and we've not been able to schedule a gathering there. But for those who have come to those meetings in Buena Park, which are held at the Way Fellowship, which has graciously allowed us to use their facilities for these gatherings. It's in Buena Park, and the address and location can be found at our website, thenarrowpath.com, under the tab that says Announcements. Go to the Announcements tab and look down at this Saturday. This Saturday evening, we have our Buena Park meeting. We haven't had for a few months. Usually, we have it once a month. Now, this is going to be a question and answer time. I did in the past cover over the months several different series on different topics that I was teaching on. We have not we finished a topic one of the last times I was there, and have not begun another. So we're just having an open question and answer time like we did last time I think I was there, and we invite you to join us there this Saturday in Buena Park at the Way Christian Fellowship, the Way Fellowship. All right, and again, you can find information about that at our website, thenarrowpath.com, under the tab that says Announcements. All right, we're going to talk first of all to Dave from Ventura, California today. Dave, welcome to the Narrow Path. Welcome to the program.
Hi. Hi, Steve. I had a question. A while back, I was given a book called The Harbinger, and I think the guy's name was Kahn.
Mm-hmm.
And I
Jonathan.
I skimmed it, and I thought, this makes no sense. And then I saw a video on it, and it still didn't. And now there's a new book everybody's passing around called The Shemitah.
Uh-huh.
And
yeah.
I've looked at this, and I cannot for the life of me see what anybody is getting out of it. I was wondering if you had read it or had any contact with this.
Well, the only book of Jonathan Kahn that I've read is the Harbinger. And I only read it because somebody sent it to me and said I should read it, and a lot of people were asking me about it. And what I would say is I don't see it as having necessarily a valid message for us. Well, maybe it has a valid message for us, but I wouldn't accept its basic premise. It is based on a passage in Isaiah which talks about how the nation had come under judgment. And they were arrogantly saying, well, we'll just build it back up again, as if God's judgment on them had had no impact upon them. And it's basically applying that passage to the 9/11 disaster in the United States, how that was a judgment from God, sort of God firing a warning shot over our heads that judgment is coming, and that we have not learned from it, and we've just decided to rebuild and ignore the judgment of God. Now, going through that book, of course, he brings up lots of things in a particular passage in Isaiah that he's looking at, and tries to connect them with things related to 9/11. Well, lots of people have done that kind of thing with Bible prophecy before, but that doesn't make it, you know, a legitimate use of the prophecy. The prophecy clearly was about Israel, and it's not about New York or America. And, you know, many things happen in history that are similar to other things in history. And it may be that there are some similarities in what has happened to America. It may well be that America is facing the judgment of God, as most you know, perceptive Christians have speculated, or a great number of them have, and that this was an evidence of that. I'm not really going to be opposed to somebody who wants to say, I think, you know, 9/11 happened and other things are happening in the country because we've departed from God. The nation seems to be under judgment. I can't say that that is so, for the simple reason that I don't have prophetic powers. But I would not be opposed to that thesis. It certainly sounds reasonable. On the other hand, the use of Isaiah and the use of the passage that Jonathan Cahn is using as if it is talking about America is what I would find unpersuasive. And, this gentleman is a person who's gotten a lot of attention, sold a lot of copies of that book, and he's obviously having a big influence on those who are listening to him. I don't follow his ministry really at all. I haven't read the Shemitah or heard many of his talks, so I'm not really that familiar with his work outside of the book, The Harbinger, and I can't critique it in detail.
Okay. Yeah, no, I read it and I thought, okay, I see this, but I cannot figure out why this is so important to the people that have given it to me.
Yeah.
And
a lot of people are looking to something like that to give them some sense of the importance of the time that we're living in. I think a lot of people have a general sense that since America is plummeting so rapidly away from its sanity in many of the ways that it's going, many of the political directions that we've gone in the last couple decades, that, you know, this must be an indicator that America is pretty much at its end. I mean, all societies that have had a crescendo of power and influence in history have also come to an end. And so I think a lot of people are wondering whether that's what we're seeing happen here. And if somebody writes a book that seems to be able to answer that question and seems to have scripture on his side, which, of course, he may be misusing the scripture, but if he appears to have scripture on his side, a lot of people are looking to something like that to give them a sense of understanding the times we're living in.
Yeah. Okay. Well, thank you.
Okay, Dave, I appreciate your call. God bless you.
Okay. Bye-bye.
Bye now. All right, our next caller is John from San Diego. John, welcome to The Narrow Path.
Hello, Steve. My question is, can the devil physically heal?
Can the devil physically heal?
Yes.
Well, you know, I think he probably can. I mean, the Bible does talk in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 about signs and lying wonders done in the power of Satan. It does not say that healing would be among those powers, but certainly among the great signs and wonders that God has done to prove who Jesus is and so forth, healings were a fairly major one. Whether that would be the case with the devil's false signs and wonders, I guess could not be certainly extrapolated from that. But we know that, for example, the devil put sickness upon Job. Because we know it was the devil, because we read about the devil getting permission from God to do that very thing. And so he went out and Job got sick. Presumably, if the devil can put sickness on people, he could remove it as well. We know that some of the people in the Bible who had demons manifested through physical problems. A woman who could not stand up straight because a spirit of infirmity had afflicted her. Jesus said Satan had afflicted her. Now, it was Jesus who healed her, but we could without maybe 100% certainty, but with a fair degree of certainty, we could say if the devil could put illness or blindness or dumbness or curvature of the spine or some of these things that we see were caused by demons in some cases in the Bible upon a person, there's no reason to believe that he could not take them off of them too. Now, I don't want anyone to misunderstand me as if I'm saying that people who are blind or dumb or have curvature of the spine have a demon. I'm just saying certainly most don't. But there are cases in the Bible where demons had that effect on people, and Jesus cast out the demon, and the people were cured. So if the problem was caused by the devil, in some cases anyway, then we would imagine that the same devil who has the power to put such things on people would probably have the power to remove them. But this is not stated explicitly in Scripture. I do believe that it's a fair theory, a fair guess, that some of the miraculous healings that are claimed in the occult were probably accomplished by Satan, if not by psychosomatic, you know, cures or whatever. I don't claim absolute knowledge about these things.
Thank you.
All right, John. Good to hear from you. All right. Our next caller is Leo from Chula Vista, California. You're listening to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. We do have a line open for you if you'd like to be on the program. The program goes by very quickly. In fact, it's about half over now. It just started. So if you would like to be on the program, do not delay to call 800-227-5278. That's 800-227-5278. Leo, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hello, Steve. This is Leo from Chula Vista.
Yes.
I call sometimes. This time I'm calling back because last Thursday, you were talking to a lady that she was on a prayer line and she was had some question about praying for healings. Remember? And you gave her a beautiful explanation about Isaiah prophecy that the healing was about the misdoings of Israel. And
yeah, I remember that. I remember that conversation. Yes. Uh-huh.
Okay. I think you left. Probably I didn't hear it, but I think you left out Matthew 8:17.
Well, I didn't mention Matthew 8:17, which quotes from Isaiah 53:4, and identifies the fulfillment of Isaiah 53:4 as taking place in the healing ministry of Jesus in Capernaum. Isaiah 53:4 says that he bore our sicknesses and carried our weaknesses, and it says in Matthew 8:17 that when Jesus spent the whole evening curing all the sick people in Capernaum in Peter's house, that this fulfilled that prophecy in Isaiah. The reason I didn't bring that up is because I don't think it has necessarily any promise in it of physical healing for us today, although I do believe that God heals physically. I do believe that the same Jesus who healed people in Capernaum can heal people supernaturally today. But some people like to use the verses in Isaiah 53 as if they constitute some kind of a promise of physical healing, which I don't think that can be, because we see that that prophecy was fulfilled in Jesus healing those people at that time. Now, he didn't heal everybody everywhere. But what Isaiah, I think, is saying is that the Messiah is the one who heals our relationship with God. And
that is correct.
But we find that he showed that he is the one who does that by actually healing sicknesses. And this is not unusual for Jesus to do a miracle and to have it give a spiritual meaning. For example, when Jesus cursed the fig tree and said, "Let no one eat fruit from you anymore," that was a physical miracle that occurred to a fig tree, but it had a spiritual meaning, as all, I think almost all Christian commentators would agree, having to do with Israel. When Jesus said, "I am the light of the world," in John chapter 8, he, in the next chapter, proved it by healing a blind man and letting that man see light for the first time. When Jesus said in John 11, "I am the resurrection and the life," which is a spiritual thing, he then proved it by raising a man from the dead, Lazarus. You know, when Jesus said, "I'm the bread of life," which is a spiritual thing, he was explaining a miracle he had done of feeding multitude with real bread. In other words, Jesus often did miracles that were illustrating a spiritual fact about who he is or some spiritual truth.
Yes.
And I believe, I believe what we're told is that the spiritual truth of Isaiah 53:5 is that Jesus heals our relationship with God, which is metaphorically referred to as a sickness in the book of Isaiah. But he physically healed people's sicknesses as an indicator that he's the one who, in fact, is doing that. And thus, Isaiah 53:4 and 5, verse 4 speaks of Jesus' physical healing ministry, and verse 5 speaks of him as the one who heals the nation.
Yes, by reading carefully the Bible, I discovered a long, long time ago that miracles and healings and casting out demons, it was followed by to fulfill the scriptures. So I think that everything he was doing was to demonstrate that he was a Messiah.
Yes, that's what I would say.
Yes, and I agree 100% with you. But some people believe that because he's there, they can claim it 100%, you know. You know, the name and claim it.
Yes, of course. Well, they take that verse in Isaiah 53:4 that says, he bore our sicknesses and carried our weaknesses. And they say, well, he did that when he's at the whipping post. They say when Jesus was flogged, he bore our sicknesses so that we don't have to bear them and now we should be well. But that's not how Matthew 8:17 interprets that. It does not interpret that as having anything to do with the whipping post or the crucifixion of Jesus or the atonement at all. He interprets it as being fulfilled in Christ's active healing ministry long before he was arrested or whipped. So it is not a passage in Isaiah that's talking about what was accomplished at the whipping post or something that was accomplished in the atonement. It's a description of Jesus actually being a person who healed sicknesses and did so as an emblem to the nation to prove that he is the one who will also heal the nation's alienation from God, which is their major sickness.
I became a Christian 35 years ago, and I have prayed for people and cast out demons, and I do believe that happens, but yes. I understand that the Lord does according to his will in his time, in his purposes. But most people that take the verses and they say, oh, it's written there, so it's mine, and then they get us disappointed when it's not happened.
I agree with you completely, and I think that the teaching of the Word of Faith is dangerous for that reason. But
very
I do
dangerous.
Believe, yeah. But I do believe, as you do, that God still, through our prayers, can heal the sick and also cast out demons.
Yes. Okay,
thank you, Leo.
Steve. I wanted to check that with you and tell you that I appreciate very much your ministry and I using your website. And sharing with people because it's beautiful what you put there, man. Thank you.
Thank you, Leo, for your call. God bless you.
Bye-bye.
Bye now. All right. We're going to talk next to Carl from La Mesa. And you're certainly welcome to try to get on before we run out of time today. If you want to call 800-227-5278. Carl, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Oh, thanks for your ministry here, Steve. Really appreciate the program. I was wondering, in view of some of your beliefs, such as I guess you'd call yourself a partial preterist and an Arminian, where do you find like-minded believers to fellowship with? Is there a particular denomination that you find agreeable or a non-denominational fellowship? I just wonder where do you want to fellowship?
Well, I have very seldom belonged to a denomination that agreed with me on those points, but that's not something that has been a make-it-or-break-it thing for me. There are denominations that would be quite agreeable with my eschatology and my Arminianism. For example, the Church of God of Anderson, Indiana, that movement is both Arminian and amillennial, which is the same that I am, although it's a relatively small denomination, and it's hard to find churches. For example, as far as I know, there's no Church of God of Anderson, Indiana, near where I live.
Mm-hmm.
Also, the Churches of Christ typically would share those two convictions of mine. There are perhaps some areas where Church of Christ and I would be on a different page from each other, but on those two things you mentioned, the Church of Christ are usually agreeable. There are probably some few non-denominational churches that would have the same views. But when we say like-minded, I realize you mean people who agree on these particular points, and it can be difficult to be in a fellowship with people who disagree with those points if you hold them because, well, I mean, to a lot of people, those are fighting issues, you know?
Yeah,
Not to me, but to me, a like-minded person is not somebody who is a partial preterist like me or an Arminian like me or has any particular peripheral views like that I share. But a like-minded person is a person who thinks like I do, that following Jesus is what defines you. And that anyone who wants to follow Jesus and obey him and live for the glory of God is in the same camp I'm in. Not on eschatology, perhaps, not even on, you know, the controversial doctrines of many different subjects. But, you see, a person like-minded with myself doesn't think those things are very important. I mean, they may have their own degree of importance, but they're, you know, minimally important when it comes to the basis of unity among Christians, because I've been able to, I believe in the gifts of the Spirit for today too, but I can fellowship with people who don't. I believe, you know, in amillennialism, but I can fellowship with people who don't. And in fact, you probably wonder what church I do attend. I'm actually part of a home church, and I would not be prepared to say that everyone in my home church sees these things the way I do. They certainly don't have any, you know, problem with them, as near as I can tell. But it's one thing to say I agree with this doctrine. It's another thing to say I have no problem with this doctrine. And that's where I am with a lot of things. I mean, I totally disagree with Calvinism. But I have no problem with a Calvinist who is not letting their Calvinism interfere with their faithful following of Christ. I'd be glad to talk to them and dialogue with them as often as they'd like on the subject, but I'm not going to let that divide me between them. Unfortunately, sometimes they will allow it to be a matter of division. Likewise, with the people with different views of eschatology, I would never divide from someone who had a different eschatology than I do, but mostly they, you know, people
would, divide with you.
Divide for me, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Okay. All right, thanks. Appreciate that, Steve.
I appreciate your call, Carl, and God bless you.
You too.
All right, bye now. Well, we only have a few minutes left. Let me take a question that was written in by Darlene. It says, if we are saved by grace, why does the Bible say that we will be judged on the basis of our works? Well, that is interesting, because no matter which passage about the judgment you read in the Bible, whether it's from Jesus, for example, in Matthew 16:27-28, or the sheep and the goats, or whether it's from Paul, for example, in Romans, say, 2, verses 5 through 10, or whether it's from Peter in 1 Peter 1:17, or whether it's the book of Revelation, Revelation 20, no matter which writer of the New Testament you read, or Jesus himself, the judgment is always described as being a judgment based on works. That the sheep and the goat are judged by their works is evident, their works or lack thereof. Jesus said in Matthew 16, the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father and his angels, and he'll render to everyone their works, you know, according to their works. Peter said, if you call on the Father, who without respect of person judges every man according to his works, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, in 1 Peter 1:17. In Revelation 20, we see the books are open and everyone is judged according to their works. So everywhere, frankly, it doesn't matter whether it's Paul or Peter or John or Jesus speaking, when the judgment is discussed, people are judged by their works, including Christians. So the question then would be, why would that be if we're saved by grace and not by works? Well, it depends on how you understand being saved by grace. Being saved by grace means you've been saved by grace. And saved from what? You're saved from your old life. You're saved from your bondage to sin. You're saved from that alienation from God and restored into a proper relationship with God. That's what salvation is in the Bible. I realize a lot of people just want salvation to be a guarantee that they go to heaven when they die. But the Bible doesn't ever present salvation as simply a guarantee of going to heaven. Salvation throughout Scripture is a restoration to proper relationship with God. And a proper relationship with God can only be had if we're set free from our bondage to sin, and we are then, as Paul puts it in Romans 6, we're no longer slaves of sin, we're slaves of righteousness, we're slaves of God. That's the proper relationship with God, that we serve our Creator. Now, if you are saved by grace, then obviously you will then be in that proper relationship with God, which is seen in the fact that you serve God, you obey God. Not perfectly, but But habitually, you know, it is the trajectory of your life that you are obedient to God. And when you are disobedient, it is immediately a matter of shame and sorrow for you, and it results in repentance. So, I mean, a person can be judged by their works very safely, because their works will show whether they are saved or not, because saved looks like something. Saved is not an invisible reality that is invisibly imputed to you by your name, invisibly being written in a book somewhere that you can't view it, and no one can know if you're saved or not. That aspect of salvation is the smallest aspect that the Bible refers to. If you read all the places in the Bible that talk about when us being saved, it talks about us being saved from our sins, saved from our worthless lifestyles of our past, saved from alienation, saved from wrath, and basically saved is just a restoration to God of what was lost. It's, remember, Jesus said he came to seek and to save what was lost. The example he gave was a sheep that had been lost, and the shepherd recovered it. A woman who had lost a valuable coin and sought it until she recovered it. A son who had been lost to his father, and he was recovered by the repentance of the son and the return to the father. This is what salvation is. Seeking and saving what is lost refers to recovering what has been lost. A lost sheep is now back in its proper place with its shepherd. The lost coin is in possession of its rightful owner. The lost son has come back into a right relationship with his father. That's what salvation is. And therefore, if a person is saved, it'll show. If you're in a right relationship with God, you'll be obedient to him. So God can safely judge us according to our works, as the Bible says he will. And it'll be a fair test. A fair evidence, a barometer of whether we were saved or not. Although our salvation was by grace, the works show that it happened. You've been listening to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. We are a listener-supported ministry. We pay for the time on the radio that we use. We get the money that we pay. The radio stations, we get it from people like you. You can write to the Narrow Path, P.O. Box 1730. Temecula, California, 92593. Or you can donate at the website, thenarrowpath.com, if you'd like. Thanks for joining us. Let's talk again tomorrow. God bless.
The views and opinions expressed on this program are those of the participants and not necessarily those of KBRT, its ownership, its management, or its sponsors.
Just about 10 o'clock, you're tuned in to K-Bright, serving God and country throughout Southern California. Visit thenarrowpath.com. Like Steve asked, you'll learn a lot more from all the teachings he has on that website, thenarrowpath.com. Enjoying Everyday Life with Joyce Meyer is next in her series, Making Good Habits, Breaking Bad Habits. So stay right here on K-Bright. Also, if you didn't get a chance to have your Bible question answered, or maybe you're going through something in your life and you'd like to know what the Bible has to say about that situation, you can tune in today at 12 o'clock for the Bible Answer Show. And Pastor Michael Lance from Living Truth Christian Fellowship and his team of pastors would love to help you out. So again, tune in today at 12 o'clock for the Bible Answer Show and give them a call.
K-Bright,
your family station.
Here's another free event from the K-Bright Community Bulletin Board. Get your kids to pack up their gear and lace up their hiking boots. Kingsfield Church in Mission Viejo is hosting their Camp Wafflewood VBS. Kids 4 through 11 go on an adventure to explore worship, following God, loving others, and sharing Jesus. This is an evening event, Monday, June 20th through Thursday, June 23rd, from 6:30 p.m. to 8:30. Safety is key for the kids, so all VBS volunteers are fingerprinted and screened. To register, go to kingsfieldchurch.org. Tell us about your free event by sending complete details to events at crawfordbroadcasting.com.
K-Bright is transforming talk radio for all of Southern California. KBRT and KBRT HD Costa Mesa, KNSN San Diego, and 100.7 in Corona, and on the web at kbrightradio.com.
Welcome to Enjoying Everyday Life with New York Times bestselling author Joyce Meyer. On today's program, Joyce will be teaching from her series entitled Making Good Habits, Breaking Bad Habits. Have you ever thought about why you do certain things? Most decisions that you make can be the result of a habit that you made. Good habits bring great rewards, like staying healthy or living a joyful life. Bad habits might leave you feeling depressed or even harm you. Sometimes it might feel that the habit controls you rather than you controlling the habit. That's not the truth. With God, you can control your habits, and if you make a good habit, it can even help you break some of your bad ones. Be encouraged today as Joyce explains the nature of habits and steps to develop good ones. Now, here's Joyce with today's teaching, Making Good Habits, Breaking Bad Habits.
Somebody may disagree with me, but I think when you have a diet mentality, all it does is make you want to eat. You just have food on your mind all the time, and you're hungry all the time. So I'm not going to tell you to think about going on a diet. I'm going to tell you to focus on eating healthy. Think about the foods that are good for you. Think about the foods that would more or less be ones that God had created. Think about them and decide you're going to be healthy. Don't focus on being on a diet. Think about being healthy. Make good choices. And by doing that, you will be breaking.